passage together from the book of Daniel and chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I haven't got my good glasses on me today, for I forgot them. And so these are a pair out of the car, so I hope I don't make any blunders. Do my best with the reading. Daniel and the chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, and we'll commence our reading together at the verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jury? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. We'll end our reading there for now, though we'll be referring to the rest of the chapter. Trust that the Lord will bless to us all today that reading from his own precious truth and from his own word. Now let us turn together in this portion of scripture here that we read, book of Daniel in the chapter 5. Now the kings and the nobles had great parties and great feasts back in those days, back in the Old Testament times. And I suppose it is true to say that it still happens today. It is still true of our day that those who are wealthy and rich and well-to-do still have great parties. We read of one here in this first verse. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. A great gathering. And of course, we're thinking today here of not only of this, it was of course an ungodly gathering together, but we're thinking also of the affluence of those times. We're thinking of Babylon, and of course it was one of the greatest cities in all Bible history. They lacked nothing at all in this city of Babylon. They had everything that they required in the material sense. It is reckoned that they had food perhaps laid up in store, maybe for 20 years. A great river flowed through this city of Babylon. But of course, the thing that we must keep in mind, the great lesson that is brought before us here in the book of Daniel, and in particular in this chapter, while they have their great party and great affluence and riches, and they're in need of nothing as far as the material is concerned, yet time is short for Babylon, and the enemy is already outside the gate. How quickly things can change. How quickly our circumstances can change. The enemy is outside the gate. So we read here, in this chapter, the chapter 5, in the verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Time is short for Babylon. The enemy is close at hand. There's a verse, of course, a great verse there, passage in the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 33 and in the verse 10. It reminds reminds us of what the Lord is able to do. No matter how powerful any people might be, no matter how rich they might be, or affluent, or secure in themselves, here's what God can do. And the psalmist reminds us in the Psalm 33 in the verse 10, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Now the Lord's counsel is going to be fulfilled. Looking at it from the human point of view, we might say it was practically impossible that this great city would be brought to ruins, that it would come to nothing, that this king, Belshazzar, would be overthrown, and that the kingdom, its days are numbered. Who would have thought it? Babylon the Great, this mighty place. But of course, brethren, we have to remember, it is but a little picture of what the world is like and what the world system is like. What a picture we have before us here of the ways of men and the ways of the world. Yes, they had their great parties. They felt secure in themselves. Plenty of riches. A great store of food laid up for many, many years. But the one thing, of course, the most vital thing is lacking, that there is no fear of God in the place. They do not know God. They're heathen. They have their many, many gods, as we see in this passage. They are connected to many gods, but they don't know the God of heaven, the God of glory. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 are very relevant. "What shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Now that was the glory of Babylon. That's what they were thinking about. That's what they were caring about. Their own outward splendor, their outward show. "What shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed?" The Lord reminds his people ever that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Now, the governments, all our governments, they all have what we call an economic policy. You know, how we're going to go forward. And I suppose they have to have that. They all have to have their policy for the future. But God has his policy as well. And God's policy is this, dear soul today: seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. All that we need will be given to us, and will not lack anything. That is God's priority. And of course, the Lord will supply our every need. We want to think here then of Babylon. And of course, Babylon is full of self-confidence. Full of self-confidence, as we have already mentioned. The walls here were perhaps over 300 feet high. The towers of the walls. And of course, it is a false confidence that they have. They must have felt very secure every day as they looked at these tremendous walls. Who could ever scale them? Who could ever invade us or overthrow us? This mighty city of Babylon. And not only were their walls so very high, but all along in their walls were these mighty high towers as well. So great to have their towers along. Perhaps every so many feet or yards, these lookout posts that were well manned. But of course, it is a false confidence. And the Word of God reminds us that there is such a thing as a false confidence. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians in the chapter 5 and the verse 3. And this is in relation to the last days before his coming. And men and women, Christ is coming again. The Lord will come again in great power and reminds us here in 1 Thessalonians 5 in the verse 1, but of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. We're living in a day, in a generation, when it is all peace, security, safety. We have all at our heart's desires. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. The Lord will come suddenly. And of course we read in the book of Revelation, don't we, that it will be so sudden and so great, so wonderful, so fearful, that they will cry out there in Revelation chapter 6 for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. They will seek to hide themselves in the dens of the earth. They're not ready. They're overtaken with fear and with amazement. So it was in Babylon. As I say, it is just a perfect picture of our day and generation, of our world in which we live. Full of self-confidence, lacking nothing, and no fear of God before their eyes. Dear soul in the meeting today, make sure you're ready for the coming of Christ. For the Word of God assures us over and over again that He's going to come again in great glory and in great power. And of course, our world, our society, when He comes, we'll be investing in all of these things. What shall we eat and what shall we drink? Prosperity, the material. And we'll not be ready for His coming. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. Make sure you're saved. And if you're not saved today, trust Him with all your heart. Come to Him. Look to Him. Receive Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Greatest blessing we can experience in this world is the saving grace of God. To know our sins are forgiven, and to know we're ready, and to know the Lord is with us and that we have His salvation. There is, of course, great irreverence here as well. There is no reverence for the things of God. We read here, don't we, in these verses 2 to 4, we read here concerning those very vessels that were consecrated from the temple in Jerusalem. Belshazzar in the verse 2, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. We might have thought he would have said to himself, well, these have come out of the house of God, the God of the Jews in Jerusalem. I won't touch them. I'll leave them. We might have thought there would have been some little reservation or some fear in the man's heart. That he might have said, leave them, they have come from Jerusalem. And we have heard something about the God of Israel. I'll not touch them. I'll leave them be. But you see, there was no fear of God at all before his eyes, or indeed this great party that had gathered together. These were consecrated from the temple, but there was no respect. In other words, really what's behind it is this: it's not just the mere vessels. There is no respect for God, no esteem whatever for the God of Israel, no fear of God before their eyes. I wonder today, do we have we got the fear of God before our eyes? Have we got the fear of God? We're living in a day and a generation when there is little fear of the Almighty God. And the scripture speaks, doesn't it, about highly esteeming God. How we ought to highly esteem the Lord. Think highly of Him. That includes fear, it includes respect. It includes that awe of God, which is so lacking today. Amidst all our profession of religion, oh, let us highly esteem the King of Glory. We who are parents, the children, all who profess His name. You see, people can defy and blaspheme God as they're doing today. They do defy God. Our society is defying God, defies His commandments. And we'll have this thing, referendum, coming up in the south of Ireland very shortly. Just again, seeing how far they can push things. Referendum on abortion. We ought to be praying about that. And it's all just a defying of the Almighty God, a blaspheming of the Lord. And it is so in our day. There's nothing new under the sun. We who name the name of the Lord, our God. Our greatest need today, one of our greatest needs today, it's not, as it were, it's not for new buildings. It's not even for larger congregations, and we trust God will do that by His grace. Our greatest need today is to highly esteem the Almighty for who He is. We sung about it in that first hymn today. When we consider, when we stand back, we're in His hand. Every step we depend upon God. Every step we take, every breath we take, brethren, we are depending upon the Lord. For in Him we live and move and have our being. You're not going to work tomorrow unless God sustains you. I'll not go anywhere either unless God sustains me. Our life and breath is in His hand. People don't believe that. They think they're independent. Well, we're not independent at all. We are solely dependent upon God for everything. Every movement we take, every step, every breath, we're depending upon God. But there comes here into the midst of it all, there comes into the midst of this party and this security, there comes this surprising interruption. Look at verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against a candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. There they are, drunken, reveling, no thought, no reverence for God, no thought of Him whatever. But there comes a sudden interruption into the midst of it all. Sudden interruption. It must have been an awesome sight when this hand appeared. An awful hush must have come over, for we read here in the verse 6, and the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his lines were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And this hand appeared with the writing on the wall that his time was short. His time was short. How awesome the sight. Of course, it was a miracle. It was the intervention from God. An intervention from God. All the wise men of Babylon, of course, were brought in. All the astrologers and the wise men. But they couldn't do anything. And it reminds us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. All the wisdom. it's when men think they're smarter than God and they know more than him and they know more than his word, then God blows upon it and brings it to nothing. And here was the miracle. And of course the psalm reminds us, Psalm 115 reminds us concerning the false gods and concerning the idols and all the rest. The word of God reminds us that they have hands but they handle not. They have eyes and they can't see. They have mouths and they can't speak. Now that sums up all the man-made idols and gods of the world. They are useless. There's no life in them. There's no hope in them. They can't speak. They can do nothing. And they're like unto them. They that have made them are like unto them. Nothing. No, there's no answer from them. There's no encouragement from them, whatever. But this hand here that came, this was the hand of God. And again in the verse 9, or the verse 8 we read, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. And we read in the book of Exodus there concerning the Lord dealing with Egypt. The book of Exodus, and in the chapter 8 and in the verse 19, we read, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. This was the finger of God. Just the finger of God. The writing on the wall was the finger of the Lord. It was God's intervention at this time. And of course we have the writing in the verse 25. We didn't read this. The verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Yes, the Lord rules over all the kingdoms of the earth. He lifts up one and he puts down another. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over all. And this book, when we think of the writing on the wall, this book, brethren, that we have before us today, this book is written by the finger of God. That's what the Word of God is. The written Word of God. The God-breathed Word, the Bible, the Scriptures, written by the finger of the Lord, perfect, infallible. And of course, it comes to us first of all, the Scripture comes first of all with a warning. With a warning. You say to me today, what is the warning? The warning is this. The warning is for those who die out of Christ that there is no salvation and that they will be lost forever and ever. That's the warning. He that believeth not is condemned already. To die out of Christ is an awful thing, beyond our thoughts and beyond our imagination. To be lost in hell forever and forever. How awful. So the tragic news or the bad news is presented to us first. But then, praise God, there's the good news. And the gospel is good news. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, say the ignorance here of the world is exposed in the verse 8. All the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Isn't it a great thing, brethren, to have light? Isn't it a great thing to have light? The light of God's truth and the light of the Word. I'm sure we've all read through the book of Proverbs. Just now, my own reading in the Old Testament, I'm reading through Proverbs. All about wisdom. And the world by wisdom knew not God. Don't think, dear friend, today you'll ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord by your education or by worldly wisdom. The world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thank God for light and for understanding and for wisdom. Wisdom. To have an insight into things. To know the difference between this world, what's in it, and the world to come. The wisdom of God. But it's not what dear souls lack. They lack the wisdom of how good it is to have that wisdom that is from above. The light of God. The light of God in your mind and in your soul and in your heart. Then Daniel here is introduced in verses 13 to 17. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jury? Daniel is brought in. The other men have all failed with all their learning and craft and everything else. They couldn't make anything at all of the writing. They've all failed. Daniel is brought in. And isn't it an amazing thing that Belshazzar here, he only knew Daniel by name. He knew nothing else about him. He only knew Daniel by name. Now, what kept him? What kept this man here for so long a time? What kept him from being acquainted with Daniel? He lost out badly, didn't he? One of the wisest men, the greatest men that the world ever knew. And yet he never took time to sit at the feet of Daniel and to ask him about the word of God and to ask Daniel about the present and about the future and to ask him about God, who God is. What an awful misfortune, if that's the right word. Here's a man could have directed him. Here's a man could have instructed this man, Belshazzar, and could have brought him into a saving acquaintance of God. But he ignored one of the greatest men in history. How different things, brethren, might have been. And so he knew not the truth of the word of the Lord. And as I said a moment ago, isn't there a great lesson here? And the lesson for all the people of God for us is this, to take time to sit at the feet of Christ. Like Mary. To sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need in the church today. That's our greatest need. To sit, to listen, to absorb the word, and to feed on the word of God. What a tragedy this man missed out on such a man, on such a prophet. That could have, as I say, instructed him in spiritual things. days were numbered. And he himself was found wanting. The armies are at the gate of the city. And of course, that very night they invaded. And all is over. And his world, his party, his wisdom, his splendor, it all comes crashing down. Nobody can defy God. Nobody can withstand the Lord. When God rises up, we're all very feeble. Who can stand before the living God? He will fulfill all his plans and all his purposes, and all will be brought to pass. He raises up one kingdom and he'll set down another, and he'll place over it whomsoever he will. And Nebuchadnezzar, God gave Nebuchadnezzar approximately a whole year to repent. And it would seem at the end he gave God the glory. But when Daniel confronted Belshazzar, he gave him no way of escape. No way of escape. His opportunities had gone. He had defied God. He will be merciful unto whom he will be merciful, and he will show mercy unto whom he will. Dear soul, today in the meeting, be in time. There's a line, as the old hymn used to say, that is drawn that you can cross. There is an accepted time. There is a day of salvation and mercy when God pleads by his Spirit and in his grace gives opportunity. It's all too late for this man. And now Darius is waiting. And he took the kingdom, being about 62 years. What a defeat. What a disappointment. It all came, it's a